I already told you in my introductory remarks that this gospel is about desire. This gospel is about our hunger and what it really takes to satisfy that hunger. I want to preach to you today on this theme. I heard my mother say, "Give me Jesus. You may have all this world. Just give me Jesus." You may have all this world. Just give me Jesus. Oh, church, it's easy for me to say the words. It's easy for some of you to sing the words. But it's hard to live those words. You see, one of the greatest battles that we have in life is the battle about our desires. Notice, first of all, in this gospel, the hunger of desire. You've got a crowd that has been fed. Remember last week, the feeding of the multitude? Somewhere between 5 and 25,000 people were fed that day. And, well, let's just say, he said, "This guy Jesus can give us some free food. I'm all for free food." By the way, Vacation Bible School will feature a free meal. I'm all for free food. Now, Jesus has sailed across the Sea of Galilee. And they find out about it. They're hungry. They want more food. And Jesus has fed them. And so it says that they got into boats. And they sailed across the Sea of Galilee. Now, church, I've been to the Holy Land, and I made that crossing in a boat. And we used motorboats. Welcome to the, at that time, the 20th century. Back in the late in the early 90s that I was sailing on the Sea of Galilee. And it took us a good amount of time to get across that Sea of Galilee from one side to the other. They had to either row or set up their sails and hope for a breeze. It probably took them the better part of a day to make that crossing. What I'm trying to teach you, churches, they were hungry. And they were hungry enough to put in a lot of effort to satisfy that hunger. These were hungry people. Now, I've talked to you in recent weeks about this theme of hunger a lot. Because remember, we're getting ready to evangelize. And one of the most constant things that every person has is hunger. We are so hungry. Are you praying with me? And everyone around you is hungry. And every person you passed on the way, whether they were headed to a church or whether they were headed to the shopping mall, they're hungry. Do you know how hungry we are? Think about your desires. They're infinite. They're unlimited, aren't they? Again, I've asked you these questions, but I want to repeat because repetition is the mother of studies. But think about your desires for a minute. Aren't they unlimited? When was the last time you were ever completely satisfied? You want to know how long it lasted? 5 seconds maximum. Because then you needed to take a breath. Draw in air. You needed something. Do you understand? Our needs, our desires are a limitless, infinite thing. But pay attention, church. A limited and finite world can't give what it doesn't have. A limited, finite world cannot give you an unlimited and infinite desire. Only God could do that. And don't you see, Talk to people about their hunger. Talk about your hunger. And talk to them about their hunger. And reason with them. Help them to see that nothing in this world can ever really satisfy. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior calling. Oh, draw from the stream that will never run dry. This world can't cut it. This world can't deliver. This world can't give you what you really need, which is unlimited, infinite satisfaction. Church, only God can do that. And you see, so often we just think that, well, if I just get a new car, or if I just get a new job, or a new spouse, if I just get the new house with the cathedral ceilings and the great room with the plasma screen TV, then I'll be satisfied. That's all I'll need. Church, it lasts 20 minutes max. And next thing you know, you got to go out and buy the special remote gizmo that lets you watch 5 different shows at the same time on one screen. Oh, my first iPod had a gig. My current iPod has 130 gigs. See, it's never enough, is it? The world can't deliver. But these people are hungry. And they're so hungry that they're willing to go make this big journey to go to Jesus. And praise the Lord, they're smart enough to do that. Amen, church? You and I were hungry this morning, and somehow through the rain, and we found our way to God's house. Someone ought to say, praise the Lord. But once they get to Jesus, I want you not just to notice the hunger of their desire, but the healing of their desire that's necessary. Because I got news for you. It's good news that we're in God's house today. And it's good news that these people of old went to see Jesus. But Jesus needs to work with them about their desire. Because you see, there's things about their desires that are out of whack. There's things about their desires that are incorrect. Listen to what Jesus says to them. They came to him from across the sea and they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Now I'm glad they used that word rabbi. It means teacher. Jesus says, guess what? I need to teach you something. I need to teach you a little bit about your desires. And so he goes on to say to them, Amen, amen, I say to you, you did not come looking for me because you saw signs and want to put faith in me and enter into a relationship with me. That's not why you came looking for me. You came because your bellies were filled and you want to get them filled again. Pay attention, church. Thank God they come looking for Jesus. Thank God we've come looking for Jesus. But we have to learn something about our desires. Listen to what the second reading today said. You need to put away your old self and your former way of life corrupted through deceitful desires. Did you hear that? Yes. You see, our desires can deceive us. I've already told you, or we've already reflected on one way they can deceive us. We just keep thinking, if I just get a new toy, a new relationship, a new job, a new house, a new car, then I'll be happy. Church, you are being deceived. Are you praying with me? We're being deceived when the world and our own flesh tell us that. That is not correct. It is a deception. A new car will not satisfy us for more than 20 minutes. As soon as the new car smell wears off, we're looking for another, the latest model. Deceitful desires. Our desires are good things. Let's state that first of all. I want to be careful here. We all have passions and desires that God gave us. God gave us a hunger. Because without it, we would starve to death. Maybe some of you have worked with the dying. Or maybe you've been really sick yourself. So appetite's an amazing thing, isn't it? You know, you just get a little bit of the stomach virus and man, you just don't even want to think about food. Amen? I need that pill. Just every now and then, amen? I've worked with people who are dying. I saw it happen with my father and my grandmother, and I think you know my mother died suddenly, but as they began to get closer to death, they just turned away from food. One of the Psalms says, regarding a person in an old age, I moan like a pelican in the wilderness and I forget to eat my bread. You see, without the hunger drive, we wouldn't eat and we would die of starvation. Without thirst, we wouldn't seek living water. We would die of dehydration. Without sexual passion, we wouldn't be united with one another, continue to grow the human family. God gives us these desires. Even things like our anger have a place. Because our anger signals us that something is wrong and gives us the energy to address it. We see injustice and our anger stirs us to action. But you see, although the passions and the desires that we've received are fundamentally good and from God, we know that especially now since original sin, that these desires are a little bit out of whack. They're off the deep end sometimes. They're extreme or they're not in proper balance. And so we desire too much food. That's really starting to sound solid. Or we desire too much to drink, and sometimes the wrong things to drink. Too much of a good thing, you might say. God gave wine to cheer man's heart. And one glass, it's a celebration. And five glasses, that's a form of adultery. We want too much of a good thing. Or we don't have the proper set of priorities. We desire too much of certain things and not enough of other things that are even more important. You all grew up, as I did, having your mother tell you, you can't just eat Twinkies and chocolate. You got to eat your vegetables. But we don't want the vegetables. We want the Twinkies and we want the chocolate and we want the desserts. There's something wrong about that. Because what we really need is in the vegetables and in the other whole foods. But we like that which is harmful and we don't like that which is good. There's something wrong with us. Are you clear? Now, follow with me some other examples. You see, not only do we get all worked up about things of the world, but we don't get worked up spiritually about things we ought to be worked up about. Let me give you some examples. One of the things that I struggle with a lot in dealing with people, including myself, is that many people are more passionate about their politics than they are about their faith. Now, I was not born yesterday, so that I know that if I stand up in this pulpit or any pulpit anywhere and start talking about abortion, there's going to be some folks that cross their arms and say, he's getting into politics. He sounds like a Republican up there. Then I turn around and I start talking about the death penalty and how we got to limit that. And other folks cross their arms and dig their heels in and say, he sounds like a Democrat up there. At church, all this time, I thought I was just trying to be a Christian. But you see, many people are more passionate about their politics than they are about their faith. And in fact, they kind of tuck their faith under their politics or their worldview or their preferences. And they insist on reading the Bible through those things rather than looking at their politics through the lens of faith. They look at their faith through the lens of politics. And rather than judge all things by God's Word, they judge God's Word and put it on trial with their own preferences and their own worldview and their own politics. Church, that's twisted. It's backwards. Everything should be seen through the eyes of faith. We don't judge faith by the thoughts of the world. I didn't tell you not to get involved in politics. I just said get first things first. I hope you are involved in the temporal order. I hope you're out there working for justice and for life and for the teachings of the faith and for family issues. I hope you're out there working and speaking about those things. But make sure that the desire and the passion for politics doesn't eclipse the faith. It's supposed to be the other way around. Faith is supposed to transform the world. The world is not supposed to transform faith. Are you praying? Let me give a little more. It's getting a little heavy in here now. So let me give you something, a little bit of a lighter example. You ever notice how worked up some people get about sports? Man, church, some people, they know the earned run averages, they know the whatever averages, they know all the statistics about their favorite baseball player. But I tell you, they couldn't even find a Bible, let alone find 2 Corinthians. And I mean, they'll spend hours and they're excited and passionate, high and jumping up and down. And you go to see them in church and they're like, you know, like they just sucked a lemon or something, you know. Nothing to be enthusiastic about in church, but I'll tell you, you put them in a soccer stadium, you put them in a football stadium, man, you say, well, I'm just a very reserved person, Father, and that's why I don't get happy in church. Yes, right. You put them in a political debate, or you put them in a sports stadium, and you watch how enthusiastic they can get. And church, it's incredible. The same people that will watch a football game for 3 hours and the pregame show and the postgame show, 4 hours, will complain if Mass goes for more than an hour. There's just something wrong about that, amen? And church, I want to just go on to say that remember something about all these sports. Whether it's a football or a basketball or a soccer ball, church, pay attention. It's about a bag full of air. It's a bag full of air. Hours and billions of dollars are spent. And some of those same folks that will spend hundreds of dollars to see the Redskins throw a bag full of air around think they're a hero if they put $5 in the collection plate. They will sit out in a cold stadium on a November day and it's pouring rain and 33 degrees and say, this is great! And if the air conditioning is broken in church, they'll walk out. Somebody wound me up. And if the game goes into overtime? Man, great! If the preacher goes into overtime, well, all right, church. You see, our desires are a little bit out of whack, aren't they? We're really passionate and excited about worldly things that, church, are passing away. Who won the Super Bowl in 1967? I don't know. I'll bet a couple of you do. Who was Miss America in 1974? Who was my class valedictorian? I can't remember. Oh, that's right, I was. No, I'm just kidding. But church, worldly honors, all things worldly are passing away. And Jesus is trying to teach us something about our desires. You didn't come looking for me, says the Lord Jesus, because you saw signs and want to put faith in me, but because you had your bellies filled. And then he goes on to say something very important. Don't seek for food that perishes, but for food that lasts unto eternal life, which I, the Son of Man, will give you. Now we're going to look at that food in just a minute, but listen carefully to what he is saying. Because church, one more example I want to give you is that we have to be careful, even we who do delight in being in God's house for more than an hour, even we who are here and we pray and we love the Lord Jesus, even we have to pay attention and be careful about our desires. If you're not careful, you can start praying, even our so-called spiritual life becomes all about worldly things. If we're not careful, we can start praying like this. Lord, fix my finances. All right, Lord, fix my health. Fix my boss. Fix my spouse. Fix my health. Almost as though we're saying to God, all that matters to me is worldly stuff. When was the last time we ever really said, Lord, fix me? It's almost as though we're saying to God, all right, look, Lord, here's the deal. You make this world more pleasant for me. Give me enough friends, enough creature comforts, enough income, and I'll just stay here forever. That's a terrible thing to say to God, isn't it? That's like a kid who goes on a European vacation just keeps saying to his parents, I don't really care about you anymore, just send money. You see, God wants to get us ready to come home and be with him. And if all we do is pray about worldly things, we're betraying the truest call that we have, which is to go and be with God forever. And even our descriptions of heaven, if we're not careful, become nothing but selfish, egocentric things. For example, what will heaven be like? Well, I'll have a mansion. I'll get to see my mother. I'll be happy. I won't lose my job. I. Church, the heart of heaven is to be with God. And if we're not careful, all our desires begin to focus only on ourselves, on the things of this world, and what we want. And the Lord is asking us today, why have you come here? Are you seeking food that lasts a life eternal, or do you just want to get your belly filled, or your arthritis cured, or your finances improved? When was the last time that you and I really prayed like this? Lord, make me holy. In the words of today's second reading, Lord, help me to throw off my former self, corrupted as it is by deceitful desires, and help me to be renewed in the spirit of my mind, to put on the new self, and to be able to walk in righteousness and holiness and truth. Lord, just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, that's my plea, just to walk closer with thee, to love thee more dearly, see thee more clearly. Lord, all I want is you. I just want to grow in holiness. And Lord, do whatever it takes to make me holy. And if it means I have to lose a job or lose my health, if it means I have to suffer and let go of some things that I'm clinging to, Lord, just help me to do it. When was the last time you prayed like that? When was the last time I prayed like that? It's scary, isn't it? But the Lord is standing before us today. We made it. We didn't go across the lake, but we came from Mitchellville. We came from District Heights. We came from around the corner, but we made the crossing, and we come into this church. And the Lord, we said, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus is saying, pay attention now. Be careful, he says to us. I want to help you to clarify your desires. You can have all this world, or you can have me. What is it? Make your choice. What do you want? Do you really want me? Do you want the good things of God, or do you want the God of all good things? Do you just want the consolations of God, or do you want the God of all consolation? What do you want? If we're not careful, even our so-called spiritual life can be egocentric, all about me and what I want. It can be very selfish, self-centered, and very worldly. Now, I don't mean to tell you you shouldn't pray about your job, your spouse, if you need your health fixed. Pray about those things. The Bible says in the book of James, you have not because you ask not. You better ask. You better talk to God about those things. But look how passionate we can get and worked up about worldly things and pay no attention whatsoever. For example, we can get... Let's say that a person has a cancer diagnosis. Oh, Lord, they're on their knees and they're praying. Praise the Lord. That's a good thing. But why don't we get that worked up about our sin? You know, Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than to have your whole body go to hell. Now, he's not literally saying cut off your hand, but what he's saying is that it's a much more serious thing to sin than to lose your right hand. We don't think that way, do we? My gosh, you tell me I've got cancer and I'm on my knees and I'm horrified, I'm shocked, I'm praying, I'm asking everybody to pray for me. But why don't I think the same way about my sin? Why do I get so passionate and worked up about a body that's going to die anyway and have no concern whatsoever about a soul that will live forever, whether in heaven or in hell? It's getting ready to go to college time. Let me ask you a question, you who are parents, and me who was a pastor. We're all excited that our kids are going away to college. And we want to know how much it's going to cost. We got to kind of know where they're going to be. We might want to go and look at the dormitory. We might want to look around. But let me ask you a question. How many of us have said, my kid is going away from me to college. Who is going to preach the gospel to my child? Because church, they can go to Harvard and come out a Harvard lawyer and still go to hell. We're all worked up about college and worldly promotions, and that's a great thing. We ought to celebrate our kids that have made it to college. Amen? But we better darn well make sure that that's not all we're worked up about. We better be worked up about who's going to preach the gospel. Go there and meet that priest and say, you're preaching the gospel to my kid. Do you have the true faith? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? To get to know what influences they're going to be under in that college. Stay in touch with them about their spiritual life, not just about their bodily life or their honors or their career. All that's going away. One day, it's all gone. You want to go and become a big businessman, great, and then you die. End of story. Unless you know the Lord. So the Lord is saying something to us today. He's saying, pay attention. You come to me, and I'm glad you come to me. But your desires are a little out of whack. And you need to pay attention to them. You're worked up about worldly things, but you're not paying attention to spiritual things. And worldly things are going away. That bread perishes. I want to give you a bread that brings you to everlasting life. I want to give you my very self. There's a saying, a bumper sticker I saw the other day, and it said, the most important things in life are not things at all. The most important thing in life is God, and God alone. And the second most important things are not things either. They're the people I love and the people who need to hear the gospel. Things are way down on the list, but that is not very often the way we see life. We're supposed to use things and glorify God. As it is, we end up using God and people and glorifying things. So here we are on the lakeside with Jesus. And he's just saying, what do you really want? Is it life eternal? Or just a bigger house? Just a fatter paycheck? Just better health? What are you really seeking? What am I? It's not wrong to seek those things. But we find time for everything else. Do we find time to pray? Do we find time to read Scripture? We find time for the latest rerun of America's Funniest Videos. We work that into our schedule. But no time for Scripture, no time for prayer. And too many people skip out on church. If it rains, you still go to work. But if it rains, a lot of people say, too much trouble, I ain't going. Thank God you're here. 70% of our brothers and sisters never come to church anymore. 70% of Catholics never go to Mass anymore. They're lost. We're all worked up about many things. It's time to get worked up about that and to become more evangelical and to say to people, what you want, you get. If you want the world, you get it. If you want God, you get Him. But if you get the world, you're going to die along with it. If you want the Lord, He'll give you eternal life. I want to conclude now with a liturgical point. We talked today about the hunger of desire and the necessary healing of our desires. Again, remember, your desires and mine are not wrong, but they're out of whack. And the Lord needs to help us to get these things straight and to clarify them, to get proper priorities, to get things glued back together, and to have things in proper order. The final thing I want you to notice today is the heart of our desire. In the end, Jesus simply says to them, when they're getting into all kinds of machinations, you know, Moses gave us bread, and aren't you going to give us bread? What about the bread? What about the bread? Jesus finally jumps up and says to them, I am the bread. I'm the bread. Don't worry about your bellies. It's about me. I'm the one your heart is looking for. I'm the one you want. Nothing else will satisfy you. I'll fill your bellies with bread and you'll be back tomorrow. Come to me. And I have it on the best of authority that Jesus broke out into a gospel song. He started singing, come on over here where the table is spread and the feast of the Lord is going on. You see, church, this thing we call the liturgy, the Mass, the Eucharist, this is not just a ritual. This is a reality. Jesus is saying to us, and He's going to teach us on this more next week, I am the living bread that's come down from heaven. And unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. I am the bread of life. I am the one you need to receive. In a few moments, we're going to turn our attention to the table of the Lord, to the altar of sacrifice. And the Lord is going to stand there. You'll see me. It's not me, it's Jesus. And Jesus is going to take ordinary bread and wine and make it His body and His blood. Just like He fed them in the desert. As Moses said, gave them bread to eat. It wasn't Moses, it was the Father. And Jesus says, the Father's still giving you bread. I am the bread. And what will you receive today? Is it just a ritual? Are you just going to go up and get a wafer? Church, you're going to come up this aisle. And Jesus is going to feed you with His own body and blood. And the more we receive this Eucharist with faith, it will change us into the very one we receive. And more, we'll begin to see our desires begin to come into order. More and more, our life will coalesce and come together and be what it should be. Because we're going to be transformed into the one we receive. This is not a ritual. This is a reality. It has ritual components, but it is a reality that we are celebrating. Jesus is saying, come to me and receive this Eucharist. This isn't just some up in the ether kind of idea that Jesus says, if you just sort of have this relationship with me. It is about a relationship, but it's right here, physically, tangibly present, where Jesus is saying, you come to me with faith in this Eucharist, and I promise you, I'm going to transform you. Now, I want to just then say, I'm a witness. I want to boast in Christ for a minute. Not about Charles Pope, but about what Jesus Christ is doing in Charles Pope's life. I want to just say that more and more, I'd rather read Scripture. I'd rather give spiritual direction. I'd rather hear confessions. I'd rather be doing the work of God than watching the tube. I'd rather be doing those things than just out taking care of my own things. More and more, I'd rather pray than watch TV. I'd rather study Scripture and preach the Word and prepare for sermons. It used to be that I watched 6-7 hours of TV a day. Back when I was in college, I used to schedule my evening classes around Hill Street Blues. Everyone remember Dallas? Everyone had to get there on Tuesday night to see Dallas. My whole life revolved around that sort of stuff. And I don't even watch much TV anymore. And it wasn't that I decided one day to watch less. The Lord just started to change me. I would rather not sit there. I find it kind of boring watching flickering pictures for more than, 40 minutes at a time. I just can't. It's just boring. I'm not interested in it. And I'm not saying this as a boast. I'm just saying this is what the Lord is doing in my life. I've been serious about Holy Communion for the last 25 years of my life. I'm 48. When I went to the seminary, I closed the door behind me and I started going to Mass every day, praying an hour every day, reading Scripture every day. And more my mind, my priorities, my values are changing. Church, it works. Are you praying with me? I said it works. Through prayer, Scripture, and sacraments, I promise you, if you are faithful, not just every now and then, Catholic, but if you're faithful to these things, I promise you, what you desire will more and more be what God offers. I did hear my mother say, "Give me Jesus. You may have all this world. Just give me Jesus." I heard my grandmother say that. I heard my father say that. I always admired my parents. Wherever they were traveling, they were committed to going to Mass every day. They would look high and low for a place to get to daily Mass. They never missed a Mass. My father said, "I missed a lot of Masses when I was younger. I need to make up for them." But he had a hunger to be with the Lord in the Eucharist. So did my mother. So did my grandmother. That didn't happen in their life instantly. It grew. It grew. And if you want to start preferring God to the things of the world, you want to know what it's going to take? It's going to take a miracle. But God is still in the miracle working business. He's going to take ordinary bread and wine and turn it into His body and blood and offer it to you today. And I promise you, if you are faithful to this Holy Communion, your priorities will change. Is there anyone else in this house who's a witness that over the years, if you've been faithful to God, your priorities are changing? More and more. You can sing some of those old gospel hymns, but not just as though you were singing words that you heard, but to really mean them. There was that old song that's kind of hard to sing today because we're so cynical and hypersexualized, but there was that old song that says, "Can't nobody do me like Jesus. Can't nobody do me like the Lord." From a much more innocent time. That song that says, "God, God alone, will be the joy of our eternal home. He will be our one desire. Our hearts will never tire of God and God alone." And then the beautiful song that we're singing now, that this verse is, that this homily is based on. I heard my mother say, "Give me Jesus." Church, if you're faithful to this altar, more and more it will happen that you and I can truly begin to sing, "You may have all this world, just give me Jesus." Amen.